we continue our worships, turn to number 315. Moment by moment, we are kept in his love, and that's a comfort we have to know that we have the continual peace and presence of Christ. Ken Kaufman was telling me this morning before the worship service that Don Ward got a deer. So he was up hunting in the mountains, I guess in his cabin up there. But Don got a deer hunting, so that's exciting. So I'm sure he's really excited about that. Him and Rita will have some meat to eat there for a while. And on behalf of Bishop Hill, he wants to thank you again for all the Oreos last week. That was quite a surprise to him. When Kim come bringing those in the wheelbarrow, Gloria, you should have seen the look on Gloria's face and on Bruce's face. I mean, they couldn't believe that. And afterwards, we went out to dinner, and Gloria was telling us that Bruce's record with eating Oreos is he can take 5 double stuffs, stack them together, takes all the top and bottom off, puts all the cream, stacks them together, and eats 5 at a time of the double stuff. That's his record at this point. But we had a meeting up at Myerstown this Thursday, and I asked him, I said, how are the Oreos going? He said, they're going. So he's eating them. I walked into the meeting, and you'll believe how many people said to me, they said, we saw the picture of all the Oreos with the bishop. He put it on Facebook, and all these people had seen it. So he had a wonderful time with that. He still was probably having those for a while. But he thanks you for that. That was quite a surprise, and he really was enjoyed by it. Our scripture this morning, as we return back to the series on After God's Own Heart, the Life of David, and we're nearing the end of it. We have this and one more week when we get back from vacation. We're bringing this series on the life of David to a close. And we've seen David go through a lot of highs and lows, and now we're getting near the end of his life. Been restored after his with adultery with Bathsheba, has been restored to that. Last time we were together, we saw the great hymn of praise he gave to the Lord and how he was restored and how things are well. Now we see another one of those low points in his life again as he gets near the end. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll be referring to this for a chapter, but I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 and dropping down to verses 8 through 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and of Judah. So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, go throughout the tribes from Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, that's a whole country, and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing? The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders. So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel, dropping down to verse 8. After they had gone throughout the entire land, they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 able-bodied men who were able to handle a sword. And in Judah, 500,000. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. And here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us. Your word, Lord, it gives us instruction in our life and hope and encouragement. Lord, your word, it convicts us at times. It challenges us. It encourages us. It brings us all that we need. Your word is life-changing. And Father, your word is eternal, forever settled in the heavens, given to us under the inspiration and authority of your Spirit. So Father, I ask your blessing on your word again this morning. And as we've been looking in the life of David, in his many challenges and experiences he's faced, there's so many things in his life that we can identify with. And we thank you, Lord, that in the times when we do things that are foolish, that your grace is still always sufficient in times like that to restore us again, because your mercies never fail. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Smart people can do some pretty dumb things at times. I don't know about you. I don't know how to put myself in the smart category, but I have done some dumb things. Have you ever done some dumb things that you later regret? If we're all honest, we have. But everybody in this room would probably admit that a rocket scientist is probably a very smart person. Wouldn't you agree? We put rocket scientists towards the top. They say they're pretty smart. But here's something, some dumb things some rocket scientists have done. David Atkinson, he devoted years of his life to designing an experiment to measure the winds on Titan, which is Saturn's largest moon. In 1997, the probe was launched by the European Space Agency. 8 years later, on January 14, 2005, Atkinson and his team waited anxiously for the first data to arrive. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited some more to no avail. An investigation revealed that a receiver for measuring the instrument hadn't been turned on before it took off. So they had all this smartness, but they forgot to turn the equipment on to measure it, what the data they were waiting for. In 2004, a NASA probe was returning to Earth after collecting solar particles. As it re-entered the Earth's atmosphere, rapid deceleration was supposed to trigger the development of two parachutes to come out that would gently float it back down to Earth. But instead, the capsule came slamming into the Utah desert after the parachutes failed to open up. It turned out that the deceleration sensors had been installed upside down. Astronomers using the Australian radio telescope believed that they might have discovered evidence of an alien life form when they picked up a signal at the same time every day. 17 years later, in 2015, they learned its source. The signal was coming from a microwave oven used by the staff members to heat up their lunches. So some of the smartest people in the world have done some pretty dumb things. Or have you ever felt that your boss has done something dumb? You know, bosses sometimes do some dumb things. And here, a boss was setting a picnic for his company and getting ready to plan a company picnic for the summer. And they said, we're going to be having our first company picnic next week. And they've dubbed it the title Morale Builder. We're using this to build morale for the company. And so they said the picnic will feature carnival rides and all-you-can-eat hot dogs and beans. And a menu of steak and lobster will be for all the executives. That's pretty dumb, right? Wouldn't you say? Or what about Jeopardy? How many of you watch Jeopardy? It's something you got to watch. And we would say the people on Jeopardy are some of the smartest people, right? We'd say they're some of the most intelligent. I mean, after all, you got to be to qualify for that game. Well, it's a game show for the brainy set. And as you recall, it supplies the answer and the contestant's got to bring the question. Well, here was a question that was raised one time, and here was the answer given. The answer was, by the 4th century AD, Rome had 28 public ones stacked with rolls of papyrus. And the contestant's response was, what are public toilets? And the response, right answer was, what are libraries? You did too. So some smart people can do some pretty dumb things. In our scripture this morning, we're going to see David, who was a smart man, an excellent warrior, a cunning warrior, a skilled leader, wise king, man of God, but yet he did something very foolish. Something really foolish that he later on regretted. And I believe he regretted for the rest of his life. We're getting near the end of his life now. But if he could have made that choice again, I'm sure he said, I would not have done that foolish thing I did. But you and I have done the same thing. We all have done something foolish. As soon as we said something to someone in anger, we go, why did I say that? Why? I wish I wouldn't have said that. Ever feel that way? Or say, why did I say such a stupid thing? Or why did I respond that way? And we all have done it. That's why I think we can relate so well to this scripture in this part of David's life. In chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, it records an incident where David, in his own admission, said, I have done a foolish thing. And he decided he was going to take a census of the people. And he was going to count them and see how many he had in his army. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with knowing how many men he has? After all, he was a king. He would want to know how many people he had command over. That you would think there's nothing wrong with that. Except the problem was God was the one who was actually ruling over, and he wasn't trusting in him. And so from this, we discover two things that we can learn to our life. And first is David's foolish choice. The foolish choice David made to count the people. And you may say, well, what's wrong? What was it that led to this foolish action that bring David in verse 10 to say, I have done such a foolish thing? What was behind this foolish choice and what can we learn from it? Because I believe it has some several things to point to us. Reason why David made a foolish choice was because he gave in to the enticement of the enemy. And sometimes when we make those foolish choices in our life, when we do something we regret, when we respond in an ungodly way, when we cut somebody off, when we get our anger lets us to get the best of somebody, when we respond in a way that is unchristlike, it's because we give in to the enticement of the enemy. And that's what he did. Verse 1 says, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them. Now, scripture tells us here, as Samuel records it, as it's recorded in Samuel, that God's anger was burned against Israel for this incident. And David was incited to count the men. But we don't really see the reason why till we go to the parallel passage. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, which is the parallel passage to this account. And we'll see why God's anger burned against Israel and David, and what we can learn from this and about our own foolish choices. Because in 1 Chronicles 21, it says, who rose up and incited Israel against David? Who was the one who put the thought into David's mind to take the census, according to what it tells us here in Chronicles? Everybody with me? Can you see that? Who was it that put the thought there? Satan. It says Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. The reason why you and I do foolish things at times is because the enemy incites it in us. He entices us to make a foolish choice. He entices us to go against God in some way or another, to insult ourselves over his will. But sometimes people try to blame Satan, though, whenever they fall into sin and say, the devil made me do it. And remember, Adam and Eve did the same thing. Whenever it was still their choice, and they chose to disobey, but that they tried to blame it on Satan. He entices us. The thing is, Satan knows what our weak points are. He knows where he can entice us, where he can try to cause us to have a desire to disobey God. But still, it's our choice. Turn with me to James. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. So just follow along with me. James 1. I'd like to hear the Bibles turning out there. Because we know we're together. We're looking at God's word, not mine. This is God's truth. James chapter 1. James says this, beginning in verse 13. He said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each man is tempted by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And after his desire is conceived, he gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Satan enticed David to take the census. Why? Because he was appealing to David's pride. And he would put the thought into David. He said, you know, you're a king. Why don't you count how many men you have? And then he can just know how many men you have in your army and you rule against. It was a matter of pride. And he used that to tempt David to make a wrong choice. And he'll do the same thing in our life, that he entices us in our weak spot to get us to make a choice to disobey God, a choice that dishonors him. And he gave into that. And the choice is, you and I can choose to or not. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from us. But we have to make that choice. But he gave in to the enticement of the enemy, but he also acted in pride. Verse 2, then he sent off the king, said to Joab and his army commanders, go throughout the tribes from Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, and enroll the finding man. What's he say? So that I may know how many there are. So I know how many I have. So that I can kind of feel good about that. And said that, boy, I rule over, I have this many men in my army. It was a matter of pride for him. Scripture says in Romans chapter 16, verse 8, that pride goes through a haughty spirit. It comes, and God resists the proud. And that pride comes into us from Satan himself. The first sin was when Satan set himself up and said, I will be greater than the Most High. Remember that? He said, I will be greater than him. And he came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, you know, if you eat of this tree, you'll be able to determine yourself what's right and wrong. You won't need God anymore. You can be your own God. You don't need him. You can determine it yourself. And there's something within us with pride that we all battle. And David knew, the Lord, Satan knew that with David, and he enticed in that pride. And he acted in pride. And sometimes when we can do the same thing, that will lead us to make a foolish choice. He also made a foolish choice because he lacked accountability. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. It says that the king, Joab, went to the king. Joab was his commander, and David went to Joab, and Joab said to him, may the Lord, your God, multiply your troops 100 times over. He said, why do you have to do such a thing? He said, this is wrong. He tried to conserve him and say, this is wrong. God will multiply your troops. You don't need to know that. David, however, overruled. David was the king, and his word was the final authority. And at this point, as the king, David was lacking that accountability, and he felt he could do whatever he pleased. Joab tried to speak into his life, but he didn't listen, and he made a wrong choice. You and I, when we lack accountability, when we have that person to come alongside us, when we're about ready to make a foolish decision, and we don't listen to them, we can make a disastrous choice. And God brings people into our life to help hold us accountable, because we all need accountability. We all need someone to call us on the carpet at times when we're about to do something stupid. And David thought, I'm the king, I can do as I please. And he said, I don't need anybody to tell me. And he made a foolish choice. But God brings wisdom and counsel through other believers in Christ to help us along the way. And we need that accountability. We need someone to speak into our life. And I ask you this morning, do you have someone in your life you trust that you can speak, that can speak into you in love, and know that what they're sharing with you is because they really love and care for you and want you to be a better person in Christ? We all need that. And David had counselors, but he ultimately did what he wanted. And he lacked that accountability. And it led him to make a foolish choice. He also failed to think of the action, how his actions would affect others. And sometimes when we make a foolish choice, we're thinking again of ourselves and what we want. And David was thinking of his own pride. And he wasn't thinking, what would be the consequence of this action if I order this command? And he wasn't thinking of how it would affect others. And turn again back to 1 Chronicles again, and we'll see the consequences were deadly. And he wasn't thinking of that. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning at verse 4. The king's word, however, overruled Joab, and Joab left and went throughout Israel and came back. Joab reported the number of the fighting man. But look at verse 6. Joab knew that this wasn't right. He said, Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. He knew this was not right. And the command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Joab knew that, but David should have known that. But his own pride got in the way, and he listened to Satan's enticement. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. And Gad, the Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies, with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague led on the land, and the angel of death ravaging every part of Israel. You then go decide and answer the one who sent me. And his decision was going to have tragic consequences on the rest of the nation who didn't have anything to do with it, but David's choice affected others. And our actions that we take affect others, and David failed to think that through, and he made a very foolish choice. When he did, he realized that he had done wrong. And the second thing we discover from this was David's wise response. Because as soon as he made that choice, and they came back and reported the number, verse 10 tells us in chapter 24 of Samuel again that he was conscience stricken, and he knew, that was a really dumb thing I just did. I really blew it, and he knew it. And he was struck in his heart, and his wise response was that he was sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he listened to his voice. The Spirit convicted him. He was conscience-stricken. He knew right away. Have you ever done something that soon as you did it, soon as the word came out of your mouth, you were struck by the Spirit, and you were convicted and said, you know, I shouldn't have done it. And you're struck by it right away. You were convicted by it. And our response at that point needs to be the response of David. I've sinned against you. I realize it now. That was wrong what I did. And surrender and submit to it. That's what David did. John chapter 16, verse 8 says that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, one of his roles is to bring conviction to us, to convict us in the truth. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom we are sealed. And anytime you or I do something against God, it grieves his Spirit who lives in us. And it grieves him. It brings him sadness. And he will convict us. And he will try to show us what we had done was against God. And being sensitive to that and listening to that conviction and not ignoring it is what David did and what leads us to. He also took responsibility for his sin. In verse 10, he said, I have done a very foolish thing. He didn't blame it on Joab. He didn't blame it on anybody else. But he took ownership for it and said, I have acted stupidly. How many times when we do something wrong, sometimes we try to excuse it. He didn't blame others. He honestly confessed it. He took that responsibility, and that's what we need to do too. And that's where God's grace comes in, and that's where God's mercy comes in. That if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And that is a promise from God. In fact, turn with me there to 1 John, because I want to look more than just that verse. 1 John beginning at verse 8, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. And listen or follow along because we want to see God's word here for ourselves. It says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. But my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. So he took responsibility. When you and I make those stupid, foolish decisions, and the Spirit convicts us of it, then respond, confess it, ask his forgiveness, receive it, and put it behind us. He also responded wisely in that he was greatly distressed over the suffering his sin had caused others. When he came back and he heard the news from the prophet of God that there's going to be three options, and God said, I'm going to give three options. You have to choose. Either 3 years of famine your nation's going to go through, 3 months of being defeated as an army, being chased down by your enemies, or three days of a severe pestilence and sickness in the land that's going to kill many. When David heard that, he was greatly distressed. He was grieved. And he said in verse 14, I am in deep distress. And it brought him distress to see that what his foolish decision did to somebody else. And that's as well that when, because we do something or say something that hurts somebody or respond in a way that's ungodly and it causes suffering to somebody else, it should distress us in our spirit because of our love for Christ. And he was deeply disturbed by it. That word distress means to be tied up or cramped. Another way we would say it today, his stomach was tied up in knots. Have you ever had your stomach get tied up in knots or get so cramped? And that's how the distress he felt and the anguish he felt on the foolish decision that caused suffering to his people unjustly because of him. It wasn't their fault, but they were suffering as a result of his foolish choice. And he was disturbed about it. And that's the same feeling we should have as well. And he fell in to God's hands for mercy. Verse 14, he said, I am the distressed, so let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. And David says, I've done something stupid. I'm going to fall into God's hands and rely on his mercy. And then his mercy is great, greater than any of our mistakes. It covers over that. Chuck Swindoll made a statement. He says, if you want mercy, fall into the hands of God. But if you want judgment, fall into the hands of others. Because often aren't we quick to bring judgment to people? When we make a mistake and we go to someone else for that, boy, they're going to float in our face. But we bring that to God, he's going to bring us mercy, isn't he? But so often we are quick to bring the judgment as well against others when we all need mercy and God's mercy and grace and fall into his hands because he has mercy and he is there to forgive us and restore us no matter what we've done. He loves us unconditionally. That's the great God we have. And his response was wise because he sought to make things right. We read that as this plague was, he chose the 3 days of suffering of sickness. So it says that God sent the angel of death through the land with his sword, ravishing many of the people, and they were dying. And on that day, David said, I need to interfere. I need to do something about this. And he built an altar. And he went to a man's house, Reuben, and he said, can I buy your field, your dress to make a threshing floor, to make an altar here for God, to pray that he'll have mercy to stop this plague? And Reuben says, you're the king, I'll give it to you. And David says, no, I don't want to do anything. It costs me nothing. Let me pay for it. And he did what he could and make restitution to bring it right. And when you or I offend somebody and we wrong them by our foolish choices or actions, We need to do all we can to make it right, to bring restitution, to try to restore that relationship again. And David did that by setting the example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 says that if we come to the Lord's house to worship, and we realize when we get to the Lord's house, we have something against a brother or sister who offended us, and we realize that it's not right, we've done something against somebody else. Jesus says, first go and make it right with that person, and then come to worship and bring your gift. And he's saying that importance of making restitution, of trying to make things right when we have wronged or offended somebody by our foolish actions or decisions or words, which we've all have done. And David set the way with that as an example. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. We see it in so many ways explained here, exampled in his life, that even when he did something foolish, he was quick in his response to respond in the way that he should, as a man of God would, confessing it, listening to the conviction of the Spirit, falling into God's hands of mercy, and making it right. I love the life of David. I love what we've been learning from him, because his life illustrates so much ours. And we all too have done those things that have been very stupid. But we can fall into God's hands for mercy, know that he will forgive us as his Spirit speaks to us through his word to make it right again. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that David was a man of yours. And even when Satan enticed him and he listened to the voice of the enemy, Lord, we can do that too. Satan will whisper in our ear, and he knows our weak spots, and he knows how to entice us. And if we listen and give in to his enticement, it will lead us to make a foolish choice, a choice that we later regret. And when we do, Lord, that's where we need to listen to the conviction of your Spirit, that we've grieved you, that we've wronged you, and make it right. And so I have acted stupidly. I have done a very foolish thing. And be honest and confess to you and thank you, Lord, that when we do, you forgive us. And Lord, may we be disturbed in our spirit if what we have done in our foolish actions and words have hurt or offended or caused suffering to somebody else. Lord, may we be disturbed by that as well and do what, and go and make it right and not hesitate and go to that person and say, I have wronged you. Forgive me and seek restitution and restoration again. Because, Lord, that's what being a person after your own heart is all about. As we learn from your word and from the example of David who led that way for us. So, Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word, its relevance to our life. And continue, Lord, to make us into men and women after your own heart. Men and women, Lord, who love you, not just in what we say, but in how we live our life. Love you deeply, not just while we're here, but wherever we are, that our love is shown in our actions, in our daily walk, and in our lifestyle. And Lord, to you and to you be the glory, to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.